I invite you to join me in 1 John chapter 4. We'll be looking at another section in this letter about the topic of love. And if you feel like you've heard this sermon before, well, it is the third time that John is mentioning this topic. Sometimes they say third time's a charm. Maybe as well we look at this topic of love and we realize not only its centrality to the Christian faith and centrality to the Bible, but also the difficulty that we have in loving. I hope as we come to this passage today that you will not, even in your mind right now, write it off as just another sermon about love. I hope that you will see John's emphasis, and I hope also that you'll think back to what Rob prayed earlier in our gathering today. In Rob's first prayer, he prayed about how irritable we can be with one another. He prayed about how frustrating the situation is that we're in. And he also confessed that. He encouraged us to confess it. And I hope that today, as you listen to this message, you will see where the Lord has grown love in you, and you will also see where there is growth still necessary, and you will confess. What we have here today is not simply John coming at us again, pointing a finger at us and condemning us that we are terrible, unloving people. No, John is coming at us today, and he's telling us not only that we must love, but he's telling us love is possible. Now, I've entitled this message, What's Love Got to Do with It? As one person mentioned to me, that's a rather provocative title. I haven't heard the song in years, and if some of you have the song going through your head, I'll give you 2 seconds to get it to bounce around a little bit and then exit. I don't endorse the song, but the song asks a vital question for our passage today. And what we're going to notice in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 16, is that love has everything to do with our Christianity. Love has everything to do. It's the defining characteristic of our Christianity. So, how are we going to do what seems impossible? John is going to tell us in this third discussion about love that love is possible because of God within us. Love is possible because of God within us. I really could say love is only possible because of God within us. Let's read these verses, 1 John 4, 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, love is a huge topic in the book of 1 John, and we're looking at the third and final discourse or a section on love. And I think there's something very, very human about that. Think about how many songs are written every year and what percentage of those songs are about love. I tried to look it up on the internet, and quite honestly, I was unsuccessful to find out what percentage of songs are about love. It's high. It's huge. Because no matter what you call love, whether you call it affection, attention, admiration, affirmation, acceptance, we as humans want it. We want to be loved. And deep down inside, we want to love others well. We are inspired by great examples of love. Well, I hope you were inspired by what you read here. And I hope as you looked at this, and as we're going to look at it, you thought to yourself, I don't love like I should. But I do love, and I didn't used to. And it's possible for me to love because God is in me. Yes, it's love is possible because of God within us. Let's look at verses 7 and 8 to begin with and notice that love is possible because of the Father. Love is possible because of the Father. He starts by saying, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Love is of God. Love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The Father has loved us. Love is possible because of the Father. The Father loves us. And so John calls them, and by extension us, beloved. We have been objects of love. And so we are to then love others. There's a little saying in computing that says garbage in, garbage out. If your programming is bad, then the program is not going to work. There's nothing magical that changes it. Well, in this passage, John is saying, love has come into you, Christian, so love should go out of you. Love in, love out. And here is what the Father has done for us and has made love possible because it's who He is. Love is from God. Love is from God, and that then transforms us who have been born of God and who know God. One time, probably 25 years ago, I was listening to someone speak, I think, on this passage, and they said that love is God's family characteristic. Love is God's family characteristic. I'm sure this has happened to you. You've been over at someone's house and you saw a picture of this married couple from decades ago. Or you're on Facebook and you see an anniversary post or one of those Throwback Thursday posts. And you see pictures of a couple from 3 or 4 or 5 decades ago. And you look at that picture and you say to yourself, I see their child or their children in their face. I see their grandchildren in their face because there are certain family characteristics. It might be hair color. It might be eye color. It might be the shape of the head. It might be the prominence of the forehead. It might be the way their ears are shaped. It could be a number of different things. Every now and then around our own family dinner table, the kids get to talking about dad's rather obvious physical characteristics, and they point to various relatives of mine. We do the same thing with them, and they do the same thing with each other, and they look at their grandparents and some aunts and uncles because families have these shared characteristics because they're related. We as Christians must have the family characteristic of love. Because our Father is love. It's going to automatically come through us. Now, we know it's not perfectly come into us, and we'll look at that a little bit later, but it must be present. It's so vital that love be present, unlike maybe some other physical characteristics that families have. Not every child has the same color eyes as their parent. But in this case, the family characteristic must come down because of what verse 8 says. Verse 8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Verse 7 said that love is from God. Verse 8 says that God is love. He couldn't be more emphatic in pointing out to us that love is God's family characteristic. You see, love is not what makes us part of God's family, but love is what results from from being part of God's family. Elsewhere in this book and going forward in the book, John will make it clear that our relationship with the Father is because of faith. But as a result of that faith, we are going to love. And he says something here that draws a stark line. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Some of you may say, I'm not just a naturally loving person. And that's the point. We, as humans, are not naturally loving people. That's why we need God to help us. That's why we need the rest of this passage to show us that love is not naturally possible. It's supernaturally possible. Quite honestly, I'm one of those people who would say I'm not naturally loving. I am, quote unquote, a truthy person, not a loving person by nature. That has its advantages in some situations in life, but as some of my family members could tell you, it also has some big downsides. I find it interesting, to be honest with you, that one of the first messages I preached for public hearing when I was a teenager was a message about love. It's a message from the Good Samaritan. And I have been drawn back to this topic again and again and again over the course of 30 years now. I've not come back to this topic again and again because I felt like I was great at it and everyone needed to be like me. I honestly and humbly think that the Holy Spirit has drawn me back to this because I need it. Because I, like many of you, am not naturally loving. And I'll be honest with you, when I was a younger Christian, I read these verses about love in 1 John, the three different sections, and I just felt squashed down. I felt condemned. I felt oppressed. Today, I don't feel oppressed, but I do feel convicted. I can look back over the course of three decades and say, I'm more loving than I used to be, which sometimes doesn't feel like much. God has grown this family characteristic in me, but oh my goodness, do I have so far to go. As I preach this to you today, I know that I'm speaking to people like me who are not naturally loving. And really what we're noticing here in this passage is that as humans, we exhibit acts of love on occasions, and sometimes more occasions than others, but we don't love like God loves. We don't love constantly, continually, sacrificially. But what John wants us to know is that because of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can. Love is possible because of God within us. As I look at this, I want you to join me in believing that you can be different than the way you naturally are. I want you to look at this and I want you to say, I must be different than the way I naturally am. And also, as we look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 8, we have to recognize and remind ourselves, what is love? What is this love that John's talking about? Back what seems like forever ago, back at the beginning of February, we watched the Super Bowl. Many of us did. Many of you did. And we saw a commercial that I know I referenced a number of weeks ago in a message about love, but I want to go back to it because it reminds us of what sort of love John is talking about. I'm going to basically read for you the script from that commercial, because really, it said it so well. It was a commercial for New York Life, and this was the script. The ancient Greeks had four words for love. The first is philia. Philia is affection that grows from friendship. The next is storge, the kind of love you have for a grandparent or brother or other family member. The third kind of love is eros. It is that uncontrollable urge to say, I love you. The fourth kind of love is different. It's this love in 1 John 4. It's the most admirable, the commercial said. And because God is this love that we're about to talk about, it is the most admirable. It is called agape. Love as an action. It takes courage, sacrifice, and strength. When we say God is love, we are saying that God is acting with courage, with sacrifice, with strength. We say that God is acting not only with emotions and feeling, but God is acting with action, with purpose, with the desire to do the best thing for the people he is loving. And this, my friends, is the sort of love that God commands us, love one another. And it's the sort of love that is the dividing line between Christians and non-Christians. Verse 8 calls us to ponder for a moment what our lives are like. Verse 8 is a mirror. It's a mirror for us to look into and to ask, do I have the family characteristic of courageous, sacrificial, acting love? If you have that, then God has reborn you and given you that family characteristic. If you do not have that family characteristic, verse 8 says, you do not know God. You may regularly be a part of our church, or you may have stumbled upon this virtual gathering for the very first time, and you may not be a Christian. You may not have the family characteristic of love, and we are giving this message to you today not to tell you, you don't know God, what's your problem? No, we're giving this message today because we want you to know God. We want you to be born again. We want you to trust in Christ, and we're going to talk about why we should trust in Christ a little bit more in a moment. We want you to have this love. So don't despair if you're not a Christian. Don't despair if you don't have this love. This love is possible if God is within you. This love is possible because God is in you if you're a Christian. Let's move on to look at the next two verses, 9 and 10. Love is possible because of the Son. Love is possible because of the Son. Here's the proof that God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest or proven or displayed so that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do we know that God loved? Well, twice in these two verses and once later in this passage, we find out that the Father sends his Son, Jesus, for a specific purpose. The Father sent the Son for three purposes. In verse 9, he sent his Son so that we might have life through him, because we are born, well, we're born alive physically, but we are born dead spiritually, and God wants to give us not just physical life, but spiritual life. The Father sent the Son to give us life. The Father sent the Son so that the Son, Jesus, could be the propitiation for our sins. And the Father sent the Son, down in verse 14, to be the Savior of the world. These are three different ways that John is saying the same thing. When you put it all together, the Father sent the Son to give us life by dying in our place so he could rescue us. What would he need to rescue us from? Being the naturally unloving cads that we are. We're naturally unloving. And when we do, in some small way, have an act of courage or sacrifice or strength, we typically do it for our own purposes. We typically do it to be accepted by others. We typically do it outside of the Holy Spirit's influence so that we can be looked at better by others, to raise our prominence. We might show some sort of act of love to get recognition. But the love that John is talking about here is something that Jesus died to rescue us from our own natural love so we could have a pure, authentic, genuine love. If you're not a Christian, this is what I was referring to just a moment ago. Jesus died because you're not loving. Jesus died because I was not loving. Jesus died because I still struggle to have agape-type love. Jesus died in our place to satisfy God's right anger against us. See, God is love. He made us in his image. And when we don't love, we're just pushing back at him. We're saying his way is not the right way. And God is right and good and true and loving. And in a complexity that we could never understand, God can lovingly tell us to love. God can lovingly punish our sin in Jesus. And God can lovingly then bring us into his family and make us loving and be fair, true, right, equitable, just, and loving all at the same time. That's why love is possible. Because God can do, well, what does the verse say? With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Because God can do the impossible. God does the impossible through Jesus. So not only do we look at Jesus' death on the cross as an example of love and a demonstration of love, but we look at Jesus' death on the cross as the actual power or capability or impetus for us to love, because we are transformed from the inside out. And my friends, to be honest with you, this is one of the reasons that I don't love more often, because I'm not thinking about Jesus dying for me enough. I'm not thinking about Jesus being the savior of me, rescuing me from me enough. I'm not contemplating and meditating on Jesus being the satisfaction for my unloving acts. But if I would, love would be possible because of the Son. We move to verses 11 to 13, and we find that love is possible as well because of the Holy Spirit. Love is possible because of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." You see how basically he's repeated himself in verse 7 and verse 11. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, I want to stop there for a moment, because this is the second time that John has said, "Beloved." John is known as the apostle of love. And it's very interesting that John, writing probably in his 80s or maybe his 90s, we don't know for sure, that John uses this word twice. John is the apostle of love, and he has that reputation. But I think he has that reputation because of the transformation that took place in his own life. Think about John and his brother James, the sons of Zebedee, back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What sort of guys were they? Well, I'm not going to go through all the references to them, but there are a couple that stand out. One of them is where John and James talked to Jesus about this town that they had just visited in Samaria, and that town did not embrace Jesus, but kind of was put off by him and aloof from him. As they're leaving, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the John who wrote 1 John, ask Jesus if they should call down fire from heaven to consume the village. That does not sound like a very loving thing, in my opinion. And I don't think you would consider it loving either. There's another instance where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's talked to the disciples about the fact that he's going to be crucified and rise again from the dead. And as part of that extended conversation, John and James have asked their mother to make a request of Jesus. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, ask the wife of Zebedee, they say, "Mom, ask Jesus if we can sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand in the kingdom of heaven. First of all, it really wasn't very loving to make mom go ask the question. Second of all, that's pure, unvarnished ambition just spilling out. This has no care or concern for the other 10 disciples in their group of 12 that they've been traveling with for approximately 3 years. This is saying, you know, we want the best spot. What do we have to do to get it? How can we get it? Can we have it if we ask for it? Can we get it? Jesus has some very, very incisive words for them at that time. We could look at some other examples of James and John, and we could see that these guys were rightly nicknamed the sons of Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Now, we may think, yeah, these guys were men. As I read what John has to say in the book of 1 John, I think John would look back at those early days and not simply say, yeah, I was kind of sowing my wild oats back then, but I've grown up and I've mellowed out. I think the way John uses phrases like beloved, and I think when he calls himself in the Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, I think he is wanting us to recognize that Jesus didn't love him because of how good of a disciple he was, because that's not what the gospel record gives us. John wants us to see that he is the disciple whom Jesus loved in spite of the thundery, rascally, ambitious, selfish guy he was. I think what John is wanting these people to see is that love is possible because God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit changed him, and that triune God can change them. Let's continue reading verses 11 through 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify. Excuse me, I started reading in the wrong place. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. And by this, where I was wanting to go with love is possible because of the Spirit, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because of the Spirit that he has given to us. Once again, we're commanded to love one another, but now we're told that we can do this because we abide in God and God abides in us, and this new residence of God, this dwelling place of God, is in our lives because of the Holy Spirit. You know, earlier in this book, we looked at the phrases in 1 John 2 that we are not supposed to love the world. And here he tells us to love one another, love the church. Because the Holy Spirit's in you, don't love the world, love the church. Don't love yourself, love one another. You see, the main application in these verses is about loving one another within a church context. The book of 1 John is written to a church that, as we kind of read between the lines and put the pieces together, we're looking at a church that had recently gone through a split. There was false teaching in the church, and people had to make a decision between the false teaching or between the true teaching that John and other apostles had given them. Those two teachings were not compatible. They couldn't come together. And people had to make a choice. And 1 John 2:19 tells us there were people who left. Thankfully, it was the people who were teaching the wrong thing who left, and the people who were faithful to correct theology stayed. But we're looking at a church that had ruptured. It had split. And there were probably lingering feelings there. And John is gently but clearly reminding them to love one another. That loving one another takes two different forms. It means they're going to be faithful to right teaching, but it also means that they're going to be taking care of each other. What did John say earlier in one of the parts here? He said, if you see your brother in need and you simply go pass on without meeting that need, how does God's love live in you? So loving other people is not just, yes, making sure they know correct theology, but it's also taking care of physical needs. I tell you, one of the wonderful things that we as pastors have been able to talk about and observe, hear about, not observe, one of the things that we've had a just great time talking about and hearing about is how folks in the church are taking care of each other. You know, Rob talked about during Life in the Body how there is activity, and that activity is you all taking care of each other. Yes, there's masks that have become a very visible way to do that, but we've heard about meals being dropped off. We've heard about people checking up on others. We've heard about meeting physical needs. We've heard about people meeting emotional needs and people meeting spiritual needs. All these different types of needs are things that love motivates us to help out with. And how does that take place? It takes place because God is in us. God, the Holy Spirit, is transforming us. And we are so encouraged to see this evidence of the life of God in you, and it comes out in your love. You know, John says something very interesting about those acts of love that you're doing for people. He says in verse 12 that no one has ever seen God. But when we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. And in fact, people see who God is because God is love. Your actions, motivated by the Holy Spirit, are actually showing people who God is. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for glorifying God. Let's keep showing people what God looks like by the acts of love and our deeds of faith that we sang earlier about today. As we look at this, we recognize that love is challenging, though. I want to think for a moment about the necessity of the Holy Spirit in our love. And I want to bring this up because I read something this week about marriage in China. Obviously, we recognize that China is ahead of us in battling COVID-19. And it has an effect, not just on people's bodies, but it has an effect on people's relationships. This is how much we are going to need the Holy Spirit to abide and live and stay with us so that we can love. Because the pressures of our current living arrangements are very, very difficult. I'm not going to read the whole article, but I'm going to point this out. One observer said the pandemic was putting a magnifying glass on relationships, and it was bringing cracks into sharper focus, with families in many cities forced to stay at home together for months on end. More people are under stress under the circumstances. Their anxiety or depression is easily magnified, and it can hurt their relationships with partners. There are more clients who are consulting her about frustrations with their marriages. These frustrations have not reflected in the statistics, most likely because government offices are closed. The pandemic has forced couples to spend more time together, and for many of them, they fight more than usual, often over trivial things, which can trigger conflicts that have accumulated for a long time. You know, folks, as much as we would like for life to go rosy, as much as literally 8 weeks ago we had no idea that we would be living with each other 24/7 and that our marriages and our other relationships within a home would be this stressed, it happens. Here's the good news. We have an ally, the Holy Spirit who lives within, who makes love possible. He makes love possible in the most difficult of circumstances, whether it's a church split or being with the person that you promised to be with for the rest of your life and now you're not real sure if you're going to be able to make it. This is what the Holy Spirit is living within us to do. Now, you may say to me, I'm not doing real well at that. And you know what? I could say right back to you, me neither. Me neither. What do we do with that? What do we do with the condemnation that we feel? You know, look back real quick at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Sometimes our hearts condemn us accurately. They convict us that we've done the wrong thing, but they go beyond that and they tell us that, hey, it's not worth it. We may as well give up. We're never going to change. And this tells us that God is greater than the condemnation that we feel, because God knows everything. If you're a Christian and you're not living up to the ideals that you read in the Bible, God knows that. God knows that. I want to take you back to 1 John chapter 2. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yep, I wanted to be a better husband, father, etc. during this time. I've not. God is greater than my heart. And since I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and you do too. We can say that we're just going to weather this storm, but we don't want to just weather this storm and come out on the other side and say, well, that was hard, and I messed up some, and I got it right others. Oh, well, no. As we weather this storm, we have to weather this storm thinking about the way God thinks about it. God thinks about your unloving actions and my unloving actions. He thinks about those as the reason Jesus had to die, but he also thinks about those as things he wants to forgive. And he wants to think about those as things he can correct and change, because the Holy Spirit lives within. We want to move along now to verses 14 to 16. Love is possible because of the triune God. Love is possible because of the triune God. We have seen and testified the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We see the Father and the Son there making love possible. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we have come to know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. You know, as we kind of wrap things up here with these verses, we're reminded that being gospel-centered is not just something that's catchy, cliched, or trendy. But we recognize that the Father sending the Son to be the Savior of the world is tied not just as an example of love, but as the power for us to love here. The capability, the possibility of love is because of Jesus coming to die in our place, rising again, and then sending the Holy Spirit. The gospel is not just something that we start our Christianity with. It's something we feed our Christianity with. And this is how John says we're going to love one another. We're going to, in verse 16, we're going to believe in God's love. That means that we're going to rely on it. The NIV translates the word believe as rely. I love that. We must rely on this love of God to make us love each other. We must rely on God's love for us to love one another. I want to go back, as we wrap up here this morning, I want to go back to the fact that John is writing primarily to people within a church setting. We are apart for the vast majority of our time. Physically, we're always apart these last 6 weeks. We're together in spirit, we're together watching this, but we are apart, and yet we are still connected because of technology, and we're still connected through a number of means, Monday through Saturday. And you know what? Loving one another is possible right now, but loving one another is also being tested right now. Because within our church, there are people who have various ideas about COVID-19 and our economy. There are people who have various ideas about COVID-19 and the health of other people. There are people who are feeling challenged in their love for other Christians within our church, because some are emphasizing the civil liberties that our Constitution guarantees to us, while others appear to be emphasizing the measures that keep people healthy. What does love and COVID-19 have to do with each other? It has everything to do with each other. Maybe you've seen this graphic on a Facebook or Twitter feed. It's got these three circles that talk about the three different areas that people are concerned with. You see them there. I won't read them for you. I put my name, well, I didn't put my name, someone put me, but this picture resonates with me because it's where I desire to be. And I think, actually, there are a lot of people in our church who believe that all three of these things are important. Yes, we want people to be healthy. Yes, we want people to be able to work and earn money. And yes, we want people to have freedom. But when all of those converge, it seems like a small place to be. The other problem is not just that it seems like a small place to be, but in one sentence, we can't say all three of those things. Earlier this week, I saw a picture that's, I think, kind of new, and it has four circles. It's added a bottom circle. It says, people comforted by God's sovereignty in the midst of uncertainty. Yeah, we want to be there as well. But you know what? Life bumps into us and it moves us around. And you know what? Sometimes some people emphasize health. Sometimes people emphasize freedom. Sometimes people emphasize trust God. You know what love causes us to do? Love causes us to believe that people want to be in the center of this and they want to hold all of these things at the same time. But we don't always think of all of these at the same time. So you might see a Facebook post that's about one of these four and ignores the other three. You might see a Facebook post that you think emphasizes two but ignores two that are important to you. Even in this time of COVID, we can and we must love one another. We must think about, yes, our desire for freedom, and we must at the same time think about others' desire for health of themselves or their vulnerable children or their vulnerable parents. We must think beyond our own wants and needs, and we must be begging God to create within us that agape love that is in action, that sacrifices for the good of others. And that sort of love is possible. A number of weeks ago, I brought to you a poem that Laura Kelly Finucci had written. The poem talks about when this is over, the small and big things, the common things that we're going to look forward to getting to. And she closed that poem with words I want to read here this morning. When this ends, and it will end, we don't know when, but it will. When this ends, may we find that we've become more like the people we wanted to be, we were called to be, we hope to be, and may we stay that way, better for each other because of the worst. You know, that's aspirational. Maybe a couple of weeks ago when I read that, you thought, yeah, I'm going to be different. And now, a month later, you're not sure if you are different. If you're a Christian, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live within you, and you're probably a little more different than you realize. So as you're looking at the ways that you still need to improve, also look at the ways that God has changed you. Look at both of them and recognize that this time is an opportunity not to press pause on loving one another, but an opportunity to continue loving one another and growing in loving one another. As we think about this series, Together by Love, I don't know if you've noticed the title slide for this series that was created. It's a diamond. Together by Love is written in the middle. And you see some sections taken out of that. You see four lines removed. Four individual lines removed. And they're brought together down at the bottom of that diamond. And when you put those four lines back into the bottom corner of that diamond, those four lines make a heart. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Graphic artists amaze me. I wish I could do stuff like that. We appreciate all the work that Mark Zwart does for us on so many of our graphics here at Bethel. He takes these individual components, he brings them down into a heart. My friends, we are apart, but we are together by love. And we have varieties of ways to do that. And we can do that because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Because the Son has come to be our Savior and rescue us from ourselves. Because the Father has demonstrated that for us and has put the plan in motion. But not only is it possible that we love, but I close with John 13:35. It is vital that we love. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. As important as theology is, as important as truth is, as important as church practices are, as important as church programs are, none of those things can do what Jesus says love can do. Love will let the world know that we are Jesus' disciples. Love will point to us, it will highlight us, it will underline us, it will put in bold to an unbelieving world that we are disciples. Then we can communicate truth. Then we can explain vital theology. But they will know we are his disciples when we love one another. I invite you for the next 20 or 30 seconds to just pray silently, confessing your lack of love, begging God to transform you, thanking God for the ways you've overcome temptation and you were sacrificing and loving. You pray for about 20 or 30 seconds, and then I'll close us in prayer.